You're listening to the Bible teachings of Reality Church Stockton. For more info, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.
I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight, and repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, well, welcome. And we are glad that you are here. We are glad you are joining us. I see some new faces. We're glad specifically that you're here over the next 2 weeks because what we're doing is we're entering into a vision series. And what that means is every year, Reality Church Stockton dedicates time and space to look ahead where we really believe that God is leading us. Now, this is very important. Vision is very important because, as the Proverbs tell us, Proverbs 29, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. In other words, where there is lacking direction, you all get a little bit crazy, okay? So where prophetic vision, that was supposed to be funny, where prophetic vision lacks, the people cast off restraint. But rather than begin with explaining the importance of vision, which I've done in the years past, what I want to do is I want to begin with the problem with vision. Vision is in and of itself problematic. I can still remember the day I was reading Dietrich Bonhoeffer's little book called Life Together. It's a life-shaping book for me. And I was on a long flight sitting next to a complete stranger. And I read this line that struck me so powerfully that I let out a gasp and I said, wow, I wowed out loud. And you can imagine just this person to the right of me just thinking this guy's strange. And this is the line that hit me and struck me. He says this, "Those who love their dream or vision of a Christian community more than the Christian community itself become destroyers of that Christian community, even though their personal intentions may be ever so honest and earnest and sacrificial." So our dreams become destroyers. And so when I was brave enough to read on, He went on to say that our dreams for church very easily become demands. Whether you know it or not, you've come today with demands on how this thing is going to go. If you're a guest today, you came with the demand that no one asks, okay, are there any guests in the house that can raise their hands? You're like, if that happens, I am out of here. Okay, so we all, whether you're a believer, whether you're not a believer, whether you've been here 10 years or this is your first Sunday, we come with some expectations and we come with demands. And what ends up happening is these dreams very easily become demands that we place on God and on others. And these demands become binding. We attach our emotions to them. We attach our commitments to them. We attach our resources to whether or not our demands are being met. And so what he is introducing here is this idea is that the sooner that our vision for church dies, the better. The sooner that my vision for this church dies, the better. But if you think about it, this is exactly how the kingdom of God works. When we let things die, that is when Jesus resurrects them from the dead. And so he goes on to say this, when the morning mists of dreams vanish or vision vanishes, then dawns the bright day of Christian fellowship. When our little half-hearted dreams and vision for God's church vanishes, then dawns the beautiful day of God's vision for his people. The vision for his church that he sent Jesus Christ to ransom and redeem. And so every year has been a new discovery of that bright day that comes when personal vision is crucified and Jesus resurrects something new. And so when we release our expectations and our dreams to God, that is when we as a people and in a community are ready to receive his abundance, to receive his goodness, to receive his blessing for us. And so Romans 12 essentially works towards that goal in a couple of different ways. The first way is this. It shows us just how off our vision for community at times can be. As we're reading through Romans 12, it shows us if we line up our vision and our dreams for Christian community with God's word, we begin to see how vain we are. We begin to see how selfish we can get at times. We see how narrow we get. And ultimately, we get to see how much greater God's vision is than our own vision. The second thing it does is this. It shows us what God intends for us, the life and the fruit that God intends to cause to spring up in our midst. I love this because this takes all of the guessing out of the equation. This demystifies the process of vision casting, seeking vision, and casting vision as a church. So it's not me or a group of leaders that go up on the top of the mountain like Moses secretly. You guys stay down here and then we will come down with the vision for the year. Just trust us is what God says. It demystifies this process completely and it anchors the vision for God's church in God's word. This is the much needed clarity that we need. And so when we anchor our vision in God's word, I am able with confidence to come up here this morning and say, Romans 12 is God's vision for your life. I'm able to say Romans 12 is God's vision for this community. And I don't have to skip a beat. Demystifies it. It takes all of the guessing work out of it. Thank God for his word. Amen. And so God in his wisdom and in his grace and really his eternality is able to take a letter that was written to a first century church in Rome and speak to us today in Stockton, 2018, with just as much power, with just as much relevance, with just as much clarity, and with just as much direction that we need this year. Just as much as when it was originally penned and when it was originally delivered to the early church in Rome. And so as we look at this chapter, this beautiful chapter, this really full chapter, Romans 12, we see a theme beginning to emerge. And this is really the theme that's going to frame this year. The theme is this, be transformed. This is God's vision for your life and for our community, to be transformed. And Romans 12 is essentially the practical expression of all of the rich theology that has been laid out in the previous 11 chapters of Romans. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is this is what it actually looks like when God gets a hold of a life and begins to change a life. If you noticed in verse 1, it says, therefore. So whenever we see a therefore in Scripture, we got to ask the question, what's the therefore, therefore? And the therefore is connecting all of the rich theology, essentially all that God has accomplished on behalf of humanity through his perfect son, Jesus Christ, therefore is connecting to this expression in life that it's actually intended to change a person's life. All that we have in Jesus is intended to actually change your life. This is not wishful thinking. This is a promise for God. And all that God has accomplished through Jesus Christ is actually intended to transform a community. I don't have to cross my fingers for that to happen this year. This is what God is promising, and this is what God is bringing about. Amen? I need you guys this morning. Okay, so this portion of Scripture assumes that our lives are going to be marked by change. This is the underlying assumption here, that my life, your life, our community is going to be marked by change. But here's the question that we need to think through today. The question isn't whether or not we are going to be changing. The question is whether or not, rather, what kind of change is going to be occurring in our lives. So as you look at 2018, here's something you can bank on. Your life's going to change. You're going to be going somewhere. Our community is going to be changing. Things are going to be changing in our life. That is not up for question. The question is what kind of change is going to be occurring in our lives. And here, this is important to note, because one of two things is always going to be happening in our lives, according to Romans 12. One of two things. We are either going to be conforming to the way of the world, or we're going to be transforming into the way of the kingdom of God. The only thing you can't do is nothing. Okay? So we're going to be conforming into the image of this world, or transforming into the image of the kingdom of God. See, the thing is, Christianity doesn't hold the monopoly on change. We just don't. But it's a question of what kind of change is occurring in our lives. At any given moment, there are two competing powers at work among us. The world that is attempting to conform us to its own image, and then the Spirit of God that is at work to transform our lives into the image of the risen Christ. Two competing powers at work right now at any given moment in your life and in our community, at work to mold us and to shape us. One author translates this passage like this. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold you so that you may prove in practice what the plan of God for you, rather that the plan of God for you is good, meets all his demands, and moves towards the goal of true maturity. And so, you guys still with me? All right. Romans 12 uses this sharp, contrasting language to highlight some things, to really highlight what the result of passive submission to the world's going to look like, and what active submission to the Holy Spirit's going to look like. As you are reading through it, there's this contrasting, sharp contrasting language like pride and humility, slothfulness and fervent service of the Lord, evil and good, curse and blessing, and so on and so forth. You see, the truth is, we don't just drift towards God's vision for our lives. No one has ever just drifted into God's vision for their lives. We don't coast our way into transformation. The only thing that we will drift towards is conformity. If we take our hands off and we completely eliminate any sort of effort or any sort of intentionality, our lives will move towards, whether we like it or not, conformity to this world. Now, it may manifest differently. It may manifest in vices, or it may actually manifest in some sort of self-made religiosity. But the truth is, if we just take our hands off, we close our eyes, we abandon all effort, we are going to be drifting. The Scripture tells us we're going to be drifting into conformity. D.A. Carson put it this way. Apart from grace-driven effort, people don't gravitate towards godliness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. We drift towards compromise, and then we call it tolerance. We drift towards disobedience, and we call it freedom. We drift towards superstition, and we call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control, and then we call it relaxation. We slouch towards prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking that we have somehow escaped legalism. We slide towards godlessness and convince ourselves that we have been liberated. And I would add, we forsake sacrifice, and then we call it grace. Cheap, empty grace. So the scriptures give us a better way, a life-giving vision for change, the kind of change that we need most. And here it is. This is very important. It's the kind of change, the kind of transformation that occurs that when we, in response to God's grace and mercy, not to try to earn God's grace and mercy, not to try to get his attention on us, but because it has come to us in his son, Jesus Christ, in response to his grace and mercy, it's the kind that comes about when we are made new creations in Christ. And now as new creations in Christ, we present ourselves to God as living sacrifices. We offer ourselves as people that have been brought from death to life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ and through his finished work to God. And now by the renewal of our mind, we learn by faith how to discern God's will according to his word. Intentionally stepping in to the life that God has created for us and purchased for us in Jesus Christ. And so Romans 12 shows us that when we are presenting ourselves to God and we are submitting to the powerful work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, he causes some very significant changes to occur in our lives on an individual level and on a corporate level. There was a lot of theology to lay there. I think it was important though. On an individual level, and on a corporate level. And so what we're gonna be doing today, starting this 2-week series, we're looking at those changes and those transformations that we believe God brings about on a corporate level within our community. As leaders of this church, as the elders gathered to really marinate in this chapter here, as we prayed through this passage, as we deeply considered our context, where we are as a church, where God has brought us, where we believe that God is leading us. These are some specific areas of transformation that began to emerge, some shifts that we're asking God to continue to bring about in our lives. And we're really asking you as the church that you would consider these things, that you would pray through these things, that you would please try to remember these things, write them down if you need to. And then ultimately, by the power of the Holy Spirit, pursue these things with your brothers and sisters. So the first is this, a shift from relevance to rooted. From relevance to rootedness. Dr. King, in a sermon actually on Romans 12, said this. We need to recapture the gospel glow of the early Christians who were nonconformist in the truest sense of the word and refused to shape their witness according to the mundane patterns of the world. I love that phrase, that gospel glow, that gospel witness. You see, the moment that relevance, this is the funny thing about relevance, the moment that relevance is the goal is the moment that relevance is lost. Relevance is like humility. If you obsess about being humble, you're not going to be humble. It's like greatness. If you seek to be great, it just slips through your hands. And the same is true with relevance. The sooner that you seek to be relevant, the quicker that you lose it. And in a world where trends are shifting so quickly, we can't even keep up what is, you know, the next hip thing and the next cool thing, especially when it comes to the church and Christian attempts at relevance, they become mundane and automatically outdated. Okay? When the church attempts to be relevant, those relevant steps are so mundane and so outdated. And now, as strange as it seems, this church has actually, in our 10 years, or almost 11 years, has withstood a significant shift in modern church history. There was a movement that started brewing probably earlier, but it started to come about in the 90s and the early 2000s that was called the Emerging Church or the Relevant Church Movement. And this was a group of people, a group of churches and church planters and home churches that genuinely sought to influence young people specifically through new influences. I'm sorry, through new methods, sort of abandoning the old traditional approaches to church of their parents and their grandparents and moving towards more relevant approaches to reaching young people. Now, there were upsides to this movement. Like, our church was sort of birthed out of that time. We're called Reality, for goodness sake. That's the only reason we're called Reality. Open up a can of worms there. I can't close. So, yeah, okay, great. So, for all the upsides, there were also downsides, and so I don't want to mention those. There was a move away from things like liturgy, There was a thing, like a move away from things like catechisms and creeds and like really meaningful traditions of the church. Essentially what happened is we cut our roots and disconnected from all the ways that Christian heritage has promoted faithfulness for centuries and centuries and centuries. We essentially attempted to cut those roots and pot it. And that is not a sustainable plan for the Church of Christ. That's just not a sustainable plan. And so what I really believe that this movement failed to see is, in the words of Martin Lloyd-Jones, when the church is absolutely different from the world, she invariably attracts it. When the church is just looking absolutely different from the world, that is when the world says, what is up with these people? The world doesn't want something that looked exactly like it. They can go to some other club for that. And so why is this an important shift? Why am I mentioning this in Romans 12? Look at me in verse 2. Look at me in verse 2. The apostle says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing, now note that word, that's important, by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So what Paul is doing here is he seems to be describing a church that has disentangled themselves from the need to be relevant, from the need to fit in, and has presented themselves to God as a countercultural community with really clear, tested, and proven teaching about who God is and how we are to live accordingly. Tested and proven teaching. And so what we've sought to do over the last few years, and what you will really begin to see this year, is some significant moves away from relevance towards rootedness. Being a church not known for being hip or cool or relevant or whatever, but being rooted. That is our desire, amen? And so let me mention three. This is not an exhaustive list. I was thinking even this morning the scriptures call us to be rooted in love. But let me mention three, and these are them. The first is this: to be a church that is rooted in Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2 tells us this: therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Note that it doesn't say your faith, but the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So here's what Paul, the Apostle Paul, is saying. Every step forward in the Christian life is actually a return to the first things of Jesus Christ. Like we talked about last week, the way forward is actually back to the first things of the faith in Jesus Christ. We never move past Christ, just further into relationship with him. If we ever move past Christ, pull the plug on this thing. It's going down. I'm serious. Find another church if we abandon Jesus Christ. This is your permission to leave, to dart out of this place the moment this church abandons its rootedness in Jesus Christ. We walk, we grow, we reach, we flourish in him. Amen? Second thing is this: rooted in the word of God. Transformation is the byproduct of the renewing of the mind. And we believe that the primary way that God renews our minds by his spirit is through his word. Through the word of God. We are renewed through the word of God. This is very important. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8 tells us this: the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. Okay? So in every season of the church, trends are going to come and go. Language and nuance is going to change. There's always going to be the new approach. There's always going to be the new relevant this. There's always going to be the new like 5-week series this. Like, it is exhausting to keep up with all the gimmicks and things that the church has the opportunity to do, and it will all fade away, but the word of God will remain. Like, it's at the end of the day, it's all going to be gone, but the word of God will remain. We never move past the ancient truths of this book. Never move past the ancient truths of this book. You guys are falling asleep on me, and I'm preaching my guts out up here. It doesn't get better than this. I just talk about Jesus and the word of God, so... we never move past the ancient truths of this book, but further into the faithful testimony that has been preserved for us and passed down through generations to us. You ever thought about the gift that we have God's word preserved to us for us today? God has preserved his word so that we may know him and how to worship him. Amen? Third thing is this, rooted in historic Christianity. What this means is in the practices, the liturgies, the confessions that have withstood the test of time and have been proven necessary in helping the church to know God. As I've heard it said recently, the future is ancient. The future for the church is ancient, and it is the ancient truths of Christianity. As God was speaking to a wayward people through the prophet Jeremiah, a people that had abandoned him, had abandoned covenant, was in unrepentant sin, this is what Jeremiah, on behalf of the Lord, spoke. Jeremiah 6, thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. The constant search for something new is tiring. It is tiring. I can't tell you how many believers have thought that when God talks about doing a new thing, that it meant that they need to go reinvent the wheel for Christianity. When the scriptures talk about God doing a new thing, it is almost always talking about Jesus. Jesus is the new thing that God is doing, okay? The future is ancient. We don't need to reinvent the wheel. These arguments that we are tirelessly engaging in have been settled for us a long time ago so that we can just move forward with the mission of Jesus Christ. I know that's ruffling a couple feathers, especially because you were like, I thought this was called reality. What am I getting myself into here today? What this means is, one, is that that search for something new is tiring, but discovering the time-tested ancient paths, God promises, brings rest for our souls. And so this year, what we're going to be doing is, what you're going to be seeing is, and really coming about clearly, is the incorporation of creeds and confessions that clarify for us who God is and who we are. Truths about God that are found and anchored in his word, that are time-tested doctrines. I am not about to be setting new doctrine for the church today. I don't have time for that. I don't have the wherewithal for that. I am not the apostles. I am not that guy. And so we're going to lean on what God has done for thousands of years. Amen? And you will find rest for your soul. Also, we're going to acknowledge the church calendar. The church calendar serves in many ways to order our lives around the Christian story. What ends up happening is when it's up to us to kind of pick where we're going for the year, what ends up happening is we lean toward our hobby horses. What you're gonna end up hearing is a lot of things I'm passionate about, or the leaders are passionate about, to the neglect of a lot of things that are in the full counsel of God. And so what the church calendar does is it welcomes us into a rhythm of telling the whole story, times of celebration and times of lamenting, times of feasting and times of fasting, because all of us as Christians lean towards what we're most comfortable with. And what the church calendar does is welcomes us into a bigger rhythm, much bigger than ourselves, and anchors us in the timeless story of the gospel. And so you will see these introduction of these practices that have promoted life for years. You guys still with me? A lot of ground to cover today. All right, goodness gracious. Second is this, from present to belonging. From being a church that is made up of present or semi-present attenders to belonging members. Now, for all the ways that Facebook has single-handedly destroyed the world as we know it, one of the ways that has destroyed our world is the introduction of the maybe button, okay? So you're invited to an event. It's like your nephew's birthday or the friend's Arvon party. Is Arvon a thing? Norwax party. And so you have an invitation that you're invited to, and you have going, and then you have can't go, and then you've got that stupid option in the middle, maybe, which has taken all the necessary decisiveness out of RSVPing and totally undermined this whole equation. But think about it, when we click maybe, think about when we live in that sort of maybe state, what kind of message that we are communicating. The first is this, that we hold the power, maybe. Not a yes, not a no, maybe, just to remind you that I've got the power to make my own decisions. The second thing we're communicating is we're not losers. Like, what are you assuming that I have like 5 Wednesdays from now open and available? Is that just like an assumption that I don't have anything better going? And so maybe we click maybe, and then we end up forgetting that we are invited and we don't do anything on that Wednesday. And really the third thing that we're communicating is that we're going to wait to the very last minute to make sure that something better doesn't pop up. You guys know you do it. Okay? So we're going to wait to just make sure that something better, something more fun, something more thrilling doesn't pop up. And what it has done is taken a commitment-phobic culture and just compounded the problem. We are afraid to commit to anything, even of a 2-hour commitment. I mean, we are afraid to commit. And what ends up happening is everyone suffers under this, including ourselves. One author wrote in his book, When the Church Was a Family, the choices that we possess in our radically individualistic society have come at a tremendous emotional price. We pay dearly in the stress department for our freedom to decide for ourselves. And as a result, many of us are now emotionally bankrupt. This power to leave my options open is what it is doing is it's crushing us emotionally, and it's straining our relationships beyond repair. This just lack of commitment, this lingering maybe status for our lives, and this lingering maybe status for most, if not all, of our relationships that we're engaged in right now, some of the most meaningful relationships that we're involved in. But here's the thing, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that we actually come under the saving grace and the kingship of Jesus Christ. In other words, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we belong to him. We are his. We belong to him, body and soul. We are his. In fact, the Apostle Paul would go on to say in chapter 14, for if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Whether you're alive or you're dying, you're the Lord's. You belong to him. Now, I know for some of you that are hearing this, that maybe you're guests or you're a skeptic or you're just checking out the things of Christianity. That's a radical thought in and of itself. I understand that. To give yourself completely to another, to Jesus Christ. That is a huge step of faith. But what I want to do is I want to give you the full story now so you can just weigh all your options. Because as if this radical thought isn't in and of itself pretty radical, the scripture actually takes it a step further. It's not just that we belong to Jesus, but we belong to his body, the church. Verses 4 and 5, I'm going to read it from the New International Version because I believe it draws out what the Apostle Paul is getting at here. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. No one is amending that. Okay. That's not a fun, like, you belong to me, I belong to, there's a song about that, I think. We belong to each other. We belong to the body of Christ. This is not an opt-in, opt-out, maybe keep my options open. When we come into relationship with Jesus Christ, we are connected eternally with his body. We are attached through the blood of Jesus Christ and by the powerful unity of the Holy Spirit. You can't detach that, even your radical individuality. That's not an option. That is not an option. And so when the scriptures speak of unity and speak of community, it does not speak of loose association. The language, the biblical language, is membership and belonging, which means we have to shift the conversation from me to us. That it's not all about me. It's not all about my life. It's not all about my time. It's not all about my personal preference. It is about us. It is about what God is doing among us. And for the early church, the context of this letter, the overall health and honor and dignity and mission of the church took precedent over our own personal lives and our own personal goals and our own personal ambition. I'm just going to get it all out of the way now so you can like really weigh your options on this whole church thing. It's not about me, guys, and it's not about you. It's about what God is doing among us. And so here's what I'm proposing. I'm proposing that it's time to kill maybe button Christianity and recapture God's vision for belonging, which means being a church that doesn't measure health by superficial things like attendance, but measures health by things like God talks about, like transformed life, like people coming into transformation by the Holy Spirit, people's life being altered, God growing not just attendance, but members, people growing into the health and maturity that God has ordained for their lives. Look at me, verses 6 through 8. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads in zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. This is God's vision of a people across the spectrum of responsibility, across the spectrum of roles within the church, all using their time and their talents or gifts and their resources to bless the body of Christ. This is God's vision for your life. If you are a believer, you have been given at least a gift to be stewarded for the edification of the body of Christ. It's time to step into that. And so what God is laying out is a vision of a people that lean on one another, that depend on one another, because there's a tested, proven trust that that person will be there when they need them most. There's consistency. There's being involved. There's stepping up here. And so we as leaders, what we want to do is we want to make a commitment to the church. The elders want to make a commitment to the church to laying out some clear paths of responding, really avenues of transformation, where you will grow in ways that you cannot grow outside of community. Through service and commitment, and maybe even for some leadership. And so I want to lay out three of those things briefly. The first of which is this: clear paths to belonging as members, or for belonging as members. And so this year, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be unfolding a series of classes called Belong or Belonging or something along those lines that essentially lay out the truths of who we are as a church, clearly spell out our responsibility as leaders to use the church, and then welcome you to make commitments to be responsible back to the church. This is not a one-way relationship. That is the definition of abuse. So that we can mutually respond and mutually commit to one another, and whether you can determine, or so you can determine whether or not this is the church that God has called you, the local expression that God has called you to belong to. All right? Amen? A lot of content here, but got to talk about a whole year. The second is this: clear paths for service. And so we want to make it really clear and really straightforward on how you can serve the body of Christ in ways that align with the gift sets that God has given you. For some of you, that's going to mean you fit into the Team A, Team B, every 2 weeks on, every 2 weeks off, sort of rotation within the four walls of the church. For others of you, that's going to mean other areas of service outside of the four walls of the church. But God's vision for his church is that every Christian is serving one another in some capacity. There's no like, oh, I got to pray about it. That is lame, guys. You don't need to pray about serving the Lord Jesus Christ and your brothers and sisters. He already said it. Thank you. Okay, so what we want to do is we want to make those paths clear, because maybe there's been some obstructions or ways that haven't been clear. That's on us. We're going to make that really clear. Each team is going to be giving volunteers clear paths to advance, and not only so you know the area of service that you're serving in, but ways that you can, if you choose to, advance in that ministry. The third and final way is clear paths to leadership. God talks about right here, for those who lead, lead with zeal. There are leaders within this church that have yet to be identified. And so what we want to do is we want to give opportunity for new community group leaders, new community group conversation facilitators and hosts. And so we're going to be unfolding a new plan for that towards the end of the year, maybe towards fall, of involving and really opening up the invitation for anyone that's interested in leading a community group. and also for those who may desire leadership roles, more formal leadership roles like the office of elder or deacon, what we want to do is we want to make it really clear how you can be given opportunity to be assessed and further equipped if need be. This is not a promise for the office of elder or deacon, but we want to give opportunity for the church to be able to at least say, I desire to be a formal leader. What do I do now? We want to make those paths really clear because, as I said, I'm really believing that there are leaders within this church that have yet to be identified. Amen? All right, third and finally, this. From inward focus to outward focus. You guys are doing amazing today. I hope that I've built some relational capital with 30-something minute sermons over the last few weeks. All right? The third is this. From inward focus to outward focus. I was looking back where God has led us over the last few years, which is just really good to do often. And I see this pattern that God has been doing in our church of broadening our scope. A few years back, what we did was we spent an entire year focusing on health, focusing on spiritual, emotional, organizational health within the church. And I really believe that this was a necessary time for us as a community because where we were at the time, what God was doing in our midst, where we felt like God was leading us, what we had to do is we had to pump the brakes. We had to table some really great goals and efforts for later so that we could pause and identify and uproot unhealthy patterns and repent of sin and really seek the health within that would lead to health and mission beyond. And the truth is, this was a difficult season. There was a lot of turnover that year. In fact, I remember having multiple conversations with families that said, I don't know if I could be a part of a church that's going to be inward focused for a year. And that was a very difficult move for us. But as one commentator and one writer actually really helped me to grasp the necessity for this, he put it this way. There are times when the community of faith cannot be preoccupied only with cultural engagement, outreach, and ministry. There are times when it first asks about its own life, its discipline, and the practices that makes for identity, faithfulness, and power. So we have a long view as a church. We don't want to be a spark that just burns out and goes away. We want to be that faithful gospel glow, as Dr. King talked about, for years to come, which meant we had to put things on hold and focus on health. But for anyone that's getting out of that nasty flu right now, there's a moment where you realize, like, I need to get back on my feet and in the game, or I'm going to go crazy. And so that's the kind of the season that God has us in, where we are going to remain to move from, where we are going to go rather from going inward focus to outward focus. You've seen that shift occurring last year. This year is going to be most evident. And here's the thing. Here's the warning for us. If we remain inward focused, we will implode. We will just cavitate and exist for ourselves. That gospel glow will go out, and we will have a great group of people that we love so much, and we lose our witness to our city. Okay? So we got to move and transition from that inward focus to the outward focus. And so on a corporate level, that means that we're in that process of moving in that direction. Let me make this explicitly clear. Our primary purpose as a church is to be a people that brings those who are outside of relationship with God and his church into reconciliation and life in Jesus Christ. For those who are outside to be brought inside. As William Tyndale put it, the church is the one institution that exists for those outside of it. You can join a club, you can go join the Moose Club or the Elks Club or the whatever club that exists for its members, but we gather for those who are not here yet, who God will bring, and who God will draw in. Yes, we never lose sight of our care for one another. Galatians 6 tells us to care for one another. But we also shift our focus outward to seek out ways to welcome those who are not here yet. And the Apostle Paul really strikes this tension beautifully in verse 13. He says this, contribute to the needs of the saints. In other words, care for one another here and seek or pursue opportunities to show hospitality. There's a powerful idea here behind hospitality. Hospitality is not good old-fashioned American manners and Betty Crocker recipes and clean tablecloths. Okay? Hospitality is much more rich and full than that. When the Bible talks about hospitality, it means going out to welcome others in. and then creating a time and a space where those outsiders can feel like insiders, where non-family members can be treated like their family. And so what I want to do is I want to read, in closing, a parable of Jesus that's found in Luke 14 that really highlights this idea. It's Luke 14, starting in verse 12. He said also to the man who he had invited, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a fast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Hallelujah. "When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, 'Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God.' But he said to him, 'A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, "Well, I've bought a field. I must go out and see it. Please have me excused." And the other said, "I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused." And the other said, "I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, "Then go quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame." And the servant said, "Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room." And the master said to the servant, "Well, then go to the highways and the hedges or the byways and compel people to come that my house may be filled." Hospitality changes the very essence of the Christian's participation within the church. That means if you are a Christian, you are not a guest here. You're a host. You're welcome. Enjoy the coffee before service, please. You come. We come and receive the word of God, fellowship and communion. But if you're a Christian, you're not a guest here. You're a host, which changes the dynamic of your presence. My kids are welcome in my home, but they are not guests. And they are not allowed to leave their plates at the dinner table. A guest will overlook that. My children, you're a host. And in the same sense, our participation in the body of Christ needs to shift, guys. Can I get pastoral for a moment? Too many of us walk into this place with a guest mentality. Serve me. My preferences, my needs. I am giving you my 2 hours on a Sunday. It better be good. But the dynamic of hospitality here for the believer is it means it's shifted. We are not guests, we are hosts. We are hosts within the house of God. And so what that means is 2 things from this passage. It means go and gather. To be a host means that we go and gather. The master of the house that represents God says, "So my house may be filled. Go to the highways and to the byways. Gather anyone that will come." The invitation goes out to all, amen? Just bring them in. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where they've been, what they are coming from, who they are. Just bring them. So here's the thing. The building that we're moving into, the space that we have to gather, is almost double the capacity that we have right now. Because we believe that what God intended for those people then, he intends for us, that my house may be filled. And so in faith, we're believing that God is going to fill his house through his church, taking up the call to go and to gather, amen? And the second thing is this, to be hospitable. That means that we are ready to receive others. That means when we gather as the body of Christ, we are not here just to come in, check in, and get out. We are here to receive guests. And to receive guests with grace, to receive them with care, to receive them with our attention and our focus and our best questions, even if we're introverts, and to receive them with service and dignity, and even the Bible talks about cheerfulness. Cheerfulness. Because as the Apostle Paul would go on to say in Romans chapter 15, "Therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. As Christ has welcomed us and sought us to bring us in, so we welcome others in that same spirit. Amen?
Thanks for listening to the Reality Church Stockton podcast. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving financially. For more info on how to give, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.